We invite you to take your Bible again, turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that phrase there in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador. The dictionary describes an ambassador as one who is a diplomatic minister. One who is diplomatic in the course of his duty. But we're not speaking about the ambassador for the Queen of England. We're thinking about our task as an ambassador for the King of Kings. You know, something the old human pride within us would say, wouldn't it be wonderful if I just represented the Queen? Brother and sister, you have a much higher service than that. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. What a title. Do you ever think of the wonderful titles that are used for the believer? We're called a son. Remember, the scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. It was the Jews that refused him, rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to be called the sons of God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl saved by the grace of God is a child of God. Tonight, as you sit in your seat, you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. You're on your way to heaven, on your way to a lost eternity. If you're saved tonight, you're on your way to heaven. If you're unsaved, you're in the broad road. There's just the breath in your nostrils and in your lungs between you and a lost eternity. There's one with us tonight and you're not saved. I say to you lovingly and graciously that you would just turn from your sin and accept the Savior. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. And he wants to make you a son in the family. Isn't it wonderful to be a child in the family? What excitement there is when a child is born. A little boy or a little girl comes into the home. Young couple are so excited. And you know, when a boy or a girl or a man or a woman is saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels rejoice over everyone that repents and born of the Spirit of God. Wonderful to be in the family. How do you get into the family? You get in by birth. The night you were saved, you were born of the Spirit of God. For me, it was the last Sunday of June 1953. Young man, leaving school, going out into the world to see what the world had to offer me. And I was greatly blessed that I had a minister that preached the gospel. I had Sunday school teachers that taught me the way of salvation. I had a mother who prayed for me and showed me by her life and spoke to me and taught me the word of God. And from my earliest days, I knew that I needed to be saved. I knew that I needed the new birth. I knew that I needed this special work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration to make me a child of God. And so that Sunday afternoon, my Bible class teacher said to me, Austin, what you need is not found out there in the world. What you need is not found with people. What you need is not found in pleasure. It's found in the person of the Lord Jesus. And he showed us in John's Gospel, chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus had come to give his life and to give it to us more abundantly. And that was what I was seeking. And that Sunday afternoon, I was born of the Spirit of God and became a child of God. As I look at you tonight, individually, am I looking at men and women who are the children of God? And heaven is your home. You're just here as a stranger and a pilgrim. You're going home to glory soon. Oh, what excitement. How our souls should be thrilled tonight. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said? Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. What a wonderful title, to be a child of God. Then, of course, the scripture uses another title. It talks us about the sheep in the fold. And that's how we were. We were sheep going astray. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the shepherd came to us. We didn't go seeking the shepherd. But the shepherd came in search of us. He found us. He rejoiced. And he brought us home. Oh, how we rejoice in the seeking Savior. What a title. A sheep in the fold. Then he talks about the servant in the field, the servant serving the Lord. Do you remember we read in St. Matthew 21 where the man came to his son, he had two sons, he said to his son, go work today in my vineyard, serving the master, working for the Lord where he has placed us. And then, of course, we're soldiers in the battle. We're confronted every day with a threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we can rejoice, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so there are many lessons we could learn as we thought of and would contemplate those wonderful titles. But the one we're thinking about tonight is the ambassador, the representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I went into the ministry, I was a commercial traveler. And the company was based in England. And there were two men in the south of Ireland, two men in the north. There were four of us representing the company. And the customer, whether they never saw anyone else from the company, they just saw one of us. And we were there representing the company that employed us. But then one day the truth dawned upon my heart that I wasn't just representing a company in England to sell products, but I was representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought about that, what a revolution it made in my life, to think that every day that I get up and go out, men and women are not reading the Bible, they're not reading God's handiwork, they don't see him as the creator, but they see you and me and they look upon the Christian. And I wonder what sort of a message they're hearing. What? They're not reading God's word, but they're reading us. And the apostle could say that ye are living epistles read and known of all men. How they need to read a good message. There are many mixed messages going out today. That's why I said earlier about in chapter 5, there, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. May we see ourselves tonight in a new way as representing the Lord Jesus Christ in the workplace, in the home, those we come in contact with. Every saved man, every saved woman, every saved boy and girl is a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a task that lies to your hand and mine to represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. As I thought about this work and this task that lies to our hands, I want you to notice, first of all, that it's a task that's marked by dignity. There's not a greater task in all the world. We couldn't be called to a higher plane and a higher station to labor and to serve than to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. It's a task, beloved, that's marked by dignity. Notice what he tells us here. He tells us that we are his representative. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Look at verse 4. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Here's the Apostle Paul lifting this task of the ambassador up to a plane where it rightly belongs. The ministers of God. Now, that just simply means the servant of the Lord. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're a son in the family. Praise God for that. We're a soldier in the battle. There is a conflict. But we are the servants of God. And so the Apostle Paul here lifts this task that lies to your hand and mine up to this plane, as I say, where it rightly belongs, serving the King of Kings. Now, we say within ourselves, and rightly so, who is sufficient for these things? How can I be this representative for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a task that's marked by dignity, yes. But notice the partnership in this task. Brother and sister, you and I are not on our own. We are laborers together. Now, so often we just stop there in the verse. We have a missionary speaker comes along. And she goes off and back to the mission field. Say we take Sister Margaret. Miss Russell laboring out there in Kenya, and we say, look, Sister Margaret, we'll pray for you, we'll support you, we'll hold the ropes at home. Yes, working together. But that's not what the verse says. We are workers together, Margaret, beloved, with him. Turn on back to 1 Corinthians and look there at chapter 3 and verse 9. And notice what it says. We are laborers together with God. Do you see the partnership in this business is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not only are we representing him, he works with us, he works through us, he energizes us in our labor for the Master. Workers together with him. What a partnership. We have a great illustration of that, you know, in the Great Commission. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, the Lord Jesus takes his disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and there, just before he leaves them, he speaks to them, and he tells them in Mark chapter 16, gives them the Great Commission, go ye into all the world. We go with his power. We go with his program. We go with his presence. He says, I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And look at chapter 16, the last verse of that chapter. Notice what happens. And they went forth and preached everywhere, Margaret, brother and sister, the Lord working with them. Sunday school teacher, youth worker, all of us, whatever part we play in the work of the Lord, we have this task to do, representing the Lord Jesus in our daily living, representing the Lord Jesus in our business, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Oh, beloved, do you see it? What a partnership. Yes, a tremendous task, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. But there he is right alongside us. He's right at our elbow, and he will energize us. He will equip us for the task. And sometimes we look at the task and it is enormous. But the Lord is with us, and he will give us help day by day. But this task, what we tell you is marked by dignity. There's not just the partnership to notice here. Would you notice the stewardship? Go back to chapter 5 till you come to verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. You see, there's the judgment seat. Now, this is not the great judgment. No saint will ever appear there. Only the ungodly, the Christ rejecters. One day the Lord Jesus will take that seat. He's the judge of all the world. And the books will be open, and the dead will be raised, and they will stand before him and to receive their sentence. You see, men and women who die in their sins go to hell. That's just a holding center. They're not there for all eternity, you know. One day their body will come up out of the grave. Their soul will come back out of hell and be joined to the body, and they'll stand there before the judge, and they will be speechless. Oh, how impartial that judge will be. The great imperial judgment. And he will sentence them, and they'll be cast into the pit, into the lake of fire. That's the final judgment. But this here is the judgment of the saints. It's the place where our labor will be reviewed. It's the place where our service will be scrutinized. It'll be the place where we will receive our reward according to our faithfulness. And so we need to pay attention to this, because when I look and think about that judgment seat, it speaks to me now that I need to be faithful. The stamp of fidelity needs to be upon us. We want to be faithful to our Lord and Savior. Oh, you see, he has given us a work to do. He has given us a word to proclaim. And by the grace of God and by the help of God, we'll do that. You see, we are the watchmen. We were singing earlier there, let the lower lights be burning. Burning in a way to warn men and women of the pitfalls of sin. We are like as it was in Israel. They would strategically place watchmen on the wall. And they would continually watch to see where the enemy would be approaching. They would take the trumpet and they would sound the warning note. And men and women would be alerted. And my dear friends, that's how it is in the gospel. We take the trumpet and we sound the warning note that there is an awful hell. Hell forever. And the only way of escape is a personal faith in Christ. We've got to be loving as we do this, but we've got to be faithful. And may the Lord give us grace. May the free church ever preach the gospel. Oh, what an awful day it would be if the gospel wasn't preached from this pulpit. You're praying now and looking to the Lord for a man who will, we trust, will have the gift of the evangelist, a man who will be an ambassador for Christ, a man who will be a pastor, a man of prayer, a man who will love the flock, who love the souls of men and women, who will love the district in Garva and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ without fear or favor. The representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ambassador for the Lord. What a task. It's a task that's marked by dignity. But I want you to notice in the second place, beloved, it's a task that's marked by urgency. We all know 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. He says, "For I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You see, there's the urgency of this task because of the need of man. Now, man has many needs. Man needs education. He needs housing. He needs employment. Man has many physical needs, many temporal needs. But his supreme need is God's salvation. And we rejoice that the scripture tells us that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they hear without a preacher? They need to know their need. I don't know there has ever been a time in the history of Ulster when men and women are so far away from God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Men don't consider their latter end. They're just living for now, living for time, no thought of eternity. And men and women don't want to think why we need old-time preaching, preaching under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, where men will think about death, where they'll think about eternity, where they'll think about judgment. You know, they tell us we're not to preach like that. We're not to frighten people. My dear friends, if we were going along the road there and we saw a woman in a home there with a little child in her arms, wouldn't we alert her to the danger of the fire that's burning down below her? My dear friends, there's an awful fire burning below men and women. And at any moment they could drop into a lost eternity. You see, there's the urgency here because of need. There's the urgency because of the day of grace. We're not always going to have the opportunity. We could help you to remember it. There's the urgency of service. The urgency that we serve the Lord. Because we're not always going to have the opportunity. You see, one day the Lord's coming back. He's going to make a mighty announcement. He's going to make a mighty announcement which will tell us all the mysteries, all the things we couldn't understand. They're going to be finished with. But he's going to make a mighty announcement that time will be no more. If you want the reference, it's Revelation chapter 10. And there at verse 7 he says, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he declared to his saints." What a day that will be. But look at the phrase just before that in verse 6. This Lord Jesus is coming. He's going to claim the land and the sea. He's going to set a foot on the land and a foot on the sea. And he's going to say, there should be time no longer. You see, beloved, there's this great urgency tonight because of the need of man. There's the great urgency because the day of grace has a terminating point. You and I will not always have the opportunity to represent the Lord Jesus. It's going to come to an end, you know. There is the terminating point. Let me illustrate it to you by turning your attention to old Noah. Old Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He lived in an awful, evil, wicked time. And so evil and so wicked that the Savior said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." just as this age, an adulterous generation, an age of violence, an age of wickedness. And the sin was unparalleled at that particular time. And Noah began to build an ark. And he built this ark according to the specifications and the measurements that God gave him. And he preached for 120 years. And not one person got saved, apart from his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Noah had household salvation. What a day it was when Noah went in with his wife, his three boys, and their wives. Do you know what the scripture says? God shut the door, and the judgment fell, and men and women were perishing. And there's no longer any opportunity for Noah to preach and warn them. He couldn't open the door. It was too late, too late. My dear friends, do you see the urgency of living for the Lord? The urgency of speaking for Him by our lives. The urgency of having a good testimony, be upright, and having something about our lives that speak well for the Master. Of course, is the urgency of salvation there, isn't there? Doesn't he tell us? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. People do get converted on their deathbed. I have had seen some, but I have to tell you, I've seen very few. I have seen men and women go out into eternity with no thought, no concern. I can remember a dear lady asked me if I would go to visit her brother. I went into the hospital ward. He was in a little side room. I never saw a sight like it. He wasn't wearing a pajama top, and it seemed as if every vein was ruptured. He was really ill. And he said, "Now, don't you be starting to preach to me." I said, "Well, look, I would like to read and pray with you." He said, "Look, I'm ill. I don't want you preaching. I don't want you praying." But I said, "Sir, we're concerned about you. You're ill." And he pressed the bell, and the nurse came in, and he said, "Would you get this man out of here? He's upsetting me." In less than 3 hours, that man was out into eternity. That burned into my heart, the urgency. Oh, there's the urgency of getting saved. How men and women put it off and procrastinate. I think I give you the illustration on one other occasion about old Pharaoh. Old Pharaoh, the plagues came, you remember. The plagues of frogs. The frogs came up out of the river, came up out of the Nile. They were in the bed. They were in the bread bin. There were just frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh was in trouble and all Egypt with him. And you know, when men and women are in trouble, you know what they do? They send for God's man. And old Pharaoh did that. He sent for Moses. And he said to Moses, "I want you to pray. I want you to entreat the Lord that the Lord would take away the frogs." And Moses says, "All right. When?" Do you know what Pharaoh said? "Tomorrow. Give me another night with the frogs." And men and women that come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they should get saved. They know they could be saved. They know they should be saved. And they say, "I will be saved, but not tonight. Give me another night in my sin." That's what they're really saying. Do you see the urgency here? Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's the great urgency. There's the urgency upon the Christian to witness faithful to men and women, to represent the King. There is the urgency of those who are unconverted to give up their sin and accept Jesus, the mighty to see. What a task. A task representing the King of glory, representing Him and doing it in such a way, realizing the task that lies to our hand is one that's marked by dignity. We're the ministers of God. A task that's marked by urgency. We have only a little time left, and may we be those that will redeem the time and make good use of the time. But then you'll notice the gravity of the task. Look at this, beloved. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." What a task lies to our hand. but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. You see, God has given us a ministry to protect. And the way that you and I protect that ministry is by our behavior. I listened to a man testify recently, and he said people would put a track into his hand. But he said they had no concern really for me. He says they seemed to be doing it out of duty. They had no compassion. He said they were cold, there was no warmth. And he said they wouldn't even do it in a way that was bringing glory to the Lord. We don't want to be like that. We want to live in such a way that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus. When we think of this gravity of this of the task that lies to our hand, we're thinking of protecting this ministry. Do you remember David, the great king of Israel? David, sweet psalmist, and David, like many another one, fell into deep sin. And of course he tried to cover that sin, committed the sin of adultery. Then he tried to get Bathsheba's husband, or get him drunk and so forth. And then when that didn't work, he so arranged it that he was murdered. And David had committed these terrible sins. And you know, God in his grace and his mercy forgave David his sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But brother, it affects the testimony. You come back to 2 Samuel. There God has sent Nathan to speak to David, and he tells him this story about the man with the one with the little lamb and so forth. And he applies the word to his heart. And you know, Nathan was faithful. He says to the king of Israel, "Thou art the man. Thou did it secretly." And David confesses a sin. Look at verse 13. 2 Samuel 12:13. "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." But notice, the stain is there. The testimony is ruined. "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." You see, the enemies were looking on. The Philistines, they had taken note of David's life, how he lived. Thinking also, you remember, about Abraham. Abraham went down into Egypt. And there he lied concerning his wife. And the ungodly put him out. He was forced to leave. And then there was the strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. But oh, Abraham had learned his lesson. He said, "Let there be no strife between me and thee." And the scripture says something very interesting in Genesis chapter 13 and there at verse 7. "And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle." Mark it. "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land." Why do you think that was there? "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, but I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren." He had learned a lesson down in Egypt. He had failed his Lord. He'd get back to his first love, back to the place of prayer, back to the altar and so forth. Notice now he's looking around and he sees the enemies. He sees the Canaanite and the Perizzites. And he says to Lot, "Let there be no strife between us. We are brethren." He wants to protect his ministry. He wants to promote it. And then you'll remember the equivalent to what we were looking at there in 2 Samuel. Where David had sinned and lost his testimony. What's the equivalent to that in the New Testament? Well, you'll find it in Romans chapter 14. And down the chapter there And you'll find it at verse 12. We've read it, the same thing as we read earlier. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Brother and sister, as the representative of the Lord Jesus, I have to live and work and be in such a way that no man, no woman, would find me a stumbling block. Oh, I would pray that I'd be a signpost pointing men and women to the Lord. Do you see the gravity of the task? Do you see this task that's marked by dignity? This task that's marked by urgency is a task that's marked by gravity. The servant of the Lord, the representative of King Jesus. He has given you a ministry. He has given me a ministry. We are to protect that ministry. But we're also to promote that ministry. We promote it by faith, we're talking there about behavior, but there's also by belief. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young minister, young Titus, he tells us in writing to Titus there these words. You'll find it in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. We're not to purloining, that means not to be flinching, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God hath that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. Oh, you see, we are to promote the ministry. We promote the ministry by what we teach. We protect the ministry by our behavior. Oh, beloved, may each of us be good representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to guard our speech. The tongue is an unruly member. We need to have our speech salted with grace that we might speak well for the Master. I'm sure many of you have in your home the work of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was converted as he eavesdropped on the conversation of two ladies. As he heard them speak about the Master, speaking about their Savior, he came under conviction of sin and was gloriously saved. It's recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Then it goes on to tell us what to put away. Let all bitterness is a terrible thing, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Here's how we're to live. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Oh, beloved, what a privilege it is to be in the family of God. What a privilege to be a soldier in the conflict. What a blessing it is tonight to be the representative of the Lord Jesus. May we see the task that lies to our hand. And may we say, by God's grace, I will take that task. I will be that representative. I know it's a task that's marked by gravity, a task that's marked by urgency. It's a task that's marked by dignity. But I'll do it to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord make us his faithful ambassadors. Brother and sister, do you ever just think of it? The Lord has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. Why are we living in the year of our Lord 2013? What's the purpose of it? That I might witness for the Lord Jesus. He said to his disciples, "Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." How can we do it? By his power. "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." You can't do it in the flesh, brother and sister. We can't labor in the flesh. But praise God, power is available to us. And he will empower us. He has given us the promise of the Father. And may the Lord anoint each of us. And may we go forth tomorrow just to live for the Lord and bring glory to our lovely Savior. The Lord bless you here in Garve at this particular time. And may you know his leadings and his guidance. And may from tonight forward, you go forth.